Anna's ready. Well, I'm not. We got off the plane and saw the Christmas lights, and I went, what? How about those stocking stuffers? That's kind of a last thought sometimes around our house. Not always, but Planned Parenthood has an idea for a stocking stuffer. Have you heard about that? Indiana's chapter of Planned Parenthood is encouraging folks to purchase gift cards as stocking stuffers. Really? Gift cards from Planned Parenthood. Nothing says Merry Christmas like a death warrant to your kid, huh? That's exactly what they're doing. I mean, you can get them in $25, $50, $75, and $100 increments. Actually, if Planned Parenthood had been around in Jesus' day, they might have approached Joseph and said, hey, Joseph, don't put her away privately. Put it away privately. I'm grateful for the gospel, aren't you? And I'll tell you why in many other ways, but just the evidence of it around here, such as in Sarah's life, who gave a testimony last night. You ladies heard her sweet little testimony, sweet little thing, you know. And here in this culture of death that we live in, she chose life. God gave her a baby and blessed her with the new birth after that. How wonderful. Our culture of death needs to hear and believe in life. The life of this baby that we talk about this Christmas season, who came to save us. The Prince of Life, as the Bible calls him. Let me ask you this morning, do you struggle believing? I really believe that there are probably a number of you out here this morning who have never really believed. You've never really believed in Jesus. Oh, you were raised in a Baptist church and you've got all the X's and O's down by way of the tenets of the faith. But you've never really believed. But I also think there's probably an equal number or more of you who, having believed, struggle believing. Do you relate to that? You're kind of like that father of that demon-possessed son in Mark chapter 9, who comes to Jesus. Nobody else can heal his son. He says, you know, Lord, if you can do this, would you do something about it? And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. It's not a matter if he can do it, but if you can believe, Jesus said. And that's where that famous line comes out. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Do you relate to that guy sometimes? Like this. Yeah, you do. So do I. And yet the Bible says that the just shall live by faith, not just be saved by faith. We are to walk by faith, not by sight, right? The story of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist is a story, as is the rest of the Christmas story, of belief. It has belief and the word believe all over it in one form or another. God broke his silence that we just sang about a few moments ago, and it was 400 years of silence with this announcement. That's a long time. And so we want to pick it up in Luke's narrative in verse 5, and we're introduced to Zacharias. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So here are principal characters in this story are Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias, his name means Jehovah has remembered. After 400 years, I wonder if they were wondering. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you wonder just a little bit? I mean, the last they heard from God were these words in Malachi chapter 4. Here's the last words they heard. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet. Before the great and awesome day the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That's the last word from God. 400 years of silence, and he breaks it with a word from his angel to the one who would fulfill that prophecy you just saw a moment ago. Zechariah's name means Jehovah has remembered, and he would. Sometimes we wonder, don't we, sometimes, because it's so long, we've prayed so long, we've waited so long. Elizabeth's name means God is my promise. I love that. God is my promise. I was listening to Colin Smith on the radio the other day. He had a great line. He was talking about, he was doing a little Q&A with a group of individuals, and this theologian pastor said, this lady said to stood up and she said, Pastor Smith, how can I assure my daughter, who was apparently very gravely ill, how can I assure her that all things will go well? And his response was, man, with all due respect, we can't ever promise our kids those things. Why would we ever make such a vain, presumptuous promise? We don't have those kinds of promises. We do have God as our promise. The gospel is our promise. And in the end, we win, regardless of our circumstances in life. Right? Elizabeth's situation and her hope, as well as Zacharias's, was fading fast, but not her hope in the living God. So, and they were both righteous. Did you see that? They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They were godly people. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, how old were these two anyway? We're not told. We're just not told. We're told how old Sarah was and how old Abraham was. We're even told how old Anna was a chapter later, but we're not told how old they were. Apparently, Zacharias was a lot older than Elizabeth, which would have been not unusual in Bible times, because in verse 18, as he's responding to the angel, he says, I'm old, and Elizabeth is advanced in years. So at the very least, she is either at the very point or just beyond the point of any hope of expectation for having a kid. And she might be very old. I tend to think she was probably around 50. That's just an educated guess. At any rate, they have no child. And now, verse 8 says, while he, that's Zacharias, was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, there were, according to the Chronicles, there were 24 divisions of priests in Israel. And the way they did it was every priest got to work 2 weeks out of the year within the temple precinct. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, you know, and put the blood on the mercy seat and get out. But the rest of them were given some semblance of honor by working in the temple 2 weeks every year, plus the big three celebrations. They were all there for that, for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So you can imagine it was a great honor to be able to serve the Lord in the temple for a couple weeks out of the year. And Zacharias' time is there. Plus, it tells us that the lot has fallen upon him to burn incense at the altar of incense. Now, if you know the layout of the tabernacle, then you know that the altar of incense is in the holy place. It's in the first compartment of the holy place where you have the table of showbread, you have the candelabra, and then in front of the curtain, in front of that massive, thick curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, was this little, very, very short dimensional, small dimensional, that is, altar of incense. And every priest lived for the day. They lived for the day that they could offer incense on that altar. Because only the high priest could go beyond that, ever. The rest of the priests would get one time, and one time only is in his entire lifetime, to offer incense at that altar. And this was Zechariah's time. So he's in there, and he's burning incense. Now, let's pick up the narrative where we left off. I mean, just try to put yourself there. You can imagine, for all of his grief, no children, but this is what he's lived for. This is his moment in all of his life and ministry, and he's burning incense before God. He's just on the other side of the Holy of Holies. And it says, verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. By the way, the altar of incense is a picture of prayer. Remember what David said in Psalm 41? Let my prayer come up before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And as far as Jesus is concerned, it pictures Jesus, our intercessor. He prays for us, and aren't we glad? So here he is, and the people are praying. And what are they praying for? Well, I don't know. We're not told. Probably, you know, redemption, freedom from Rome, oh, come Messiah. And I'd like to have a kid. I mean, he was human. He's in there praying. He's been pouring out his heart all of his life, his married life, that is, for a child. And we don't really know. It's possible that he wasn't praying anymore. There are some who think that Zacharias was so old, Elizabeth too, that he probably hadn't prayed for a kid in years. But he had prayed, and they were like prayers in the bank, so to speak. Either way, while he's up there in this awesome moment, verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Just picture this. I mean, what would you do? You're in there by yourself, and boom, an angel, and it's Gabriel. It's like, holy smokes! I mean, I don't know, what would you do? What expression do you have when you're excited or scared or whatever? I mean, every time I read this, I think of a time I went into Casey's to pick up a pizza. There was nobody there, and I walked up to the window. I didn't see anybody, so I leaned over the pizza window. I said, anybody here? And there was a guy in there, and I'm telling you, he went through the roof. He turns around, he goes, oh, God! And I said, well, not God, just one of his representatives. I mean, Zacharias can hardly get, he's barely getting over this moment, and suddenly the angel breaks out in this prophecy. He says, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name Jehovah is Gracious, John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord for their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and remember the prophecy we read earlier, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the Lord, for the Lord, a people prepared. Now I can just imagine the whole time Zacharias is just going, He's barely, he can't get up, he can't even, he's so incredulous, he's so beside himself. But did you notice how John's ministry is emphasized here? Twice we're told that he's involved in turning people back to God. That's what gospel ministry is all about, by the way. It's turning people back to God. Let me tell you something. God alone changes hearts, but he uses men to turn them. Remember that. God alone changes hearts, but he uses men to turn them. Twice we're told of John the Baptist and everyone that came after him in gospel ministries involved in the turning of hearts that only God can ultimately change. Remember Lydia? As Paul spoke to her, God changed her heart. Remember that? I'm talking to a guy just the other day. His name's Larry. Nice guy. And he saw me studying, and we got into a conversation. And he was asking me, when he found out I was a pastor, he said, "Boy, you got to tell your people about radical Islam. I think that's the greatest danger we have in this world, is radical Islam. They're infiltrating everything. They're infiltrating governments. They're already taking over Europe. They're starting to take over America. And you need to inform your people. It's the greatest threat that we have." And I agreed to, politically speaking, you know, I agreed with them on certain levels. But I had to tell him, I said, "You know, the greatest threat that we have is sin. It separates us from God." And I told him, I said, "Truthfully, I'm kind of excited about radicalism because it just allows me to point people back to God, their only hope." And he said, "Well, do you believe in, are you one of those that just believe in faith alone that saves?" He said, "Yeah, that's what I believe." He said, "You know, I don't buy that." He said, "Because I've seen too many cases where people laid claim to that and nothing ever happened in their lives." You know, I agreed with them there too. But I told them they weren't saved. Because whenever God changes the heart, he changes the life. Mark it down. Whenever God changes the heart, he changes the life. And if the life isn't changed, the heart isn't changed. So stop fooling yourself. If your heart's not changed, your life isn't either, right? Well, the angel announced this to Zacharias. He said, "Praise the Lord. I'm going home. We're going to paint the bedroom. I'm going to buy a new baseball glove." No. Look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife's advanced in years." That's a bad answer. Bad answer. In fact, the Greek word for no implies that Zacharias was looking for a sign. Now think about this. It implies he's not only looking, he's asking the angel for a sign. The what? The angel for a sign. This angel from God, this glorious being, had just appeared in the temple to Zacharias and announced the prophecy that the forerunner of the Christ was going to be born to him, and he asked for a sign. Is it any wonder how Gabriel responds? Listen to him. "And the angel answered, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God.'" Now, I was thinking about this. How do I get this across? How do we understand this in our own vernacular? The way Gabriel was responding to Zacharias, I think what he was saying is, "Do you know who you're talking to? I'm not some wimp on the bottom of the food chain up in heaven. I stand before God. I stand in his presence, and you're questioning the very words of God." We had just a scintilla of a sense of that when we were in Corinth, and our tremendous guide was taking us through there, and he showed us this carving in the marble of with the name Erastus, the public worker in Corinth, who all of the liberals doubted could have existed because his name barely existed in the archives of history. And our leader was pointing out that the Word of God uses this guy's name. And we're all looking at going, yeah, that's pretty interesting. Yeah, pretty cool. And in the middle of all that, he goes, people, do you realize what this is? This is confirmation of the Word of God. That's what I think Gabriel sounded like. There was righteous anger in him. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I didn't get this third or fourth hand. Sometimes I wonder if the angels, who the Bible says look into our lives, have you ever read that? I sometimes wonder if the angels look down on you and you and you and me after we've just read a word from God, a promise from God, something that should buoy up our faith, and we just, you know, shut it and go on. I wonder if these angels don't look down sometimes and think, what did you just read? Seriously. Well, suffice it to say, things don't go real well for Zechariah, okay? He loses his speech. I think he lost his hearing because otherwise, later on, remember at the point of naming his son, all the people are doing sign language to him. Remember that? Why would they do that? I think he became deaf and dumb. Right there. Just as the angel said. He goes home. I mean, it didn't prevent him from being a man. His wife gets pregnant. But he's still deaf and dumb. And look what happens here. And this is just amazing. Oh, by the way, praise the Lord that the promise of God did not rely on Zacharias' faith. Amen? And I'll tell you something else. God's promises are coming. They're going to come to pass whether you believe them or not. You don't have to believe God's promises. They're going to come, irrespective of your belief or mine. Now, let's get down to verse 26. Because we're jumping over Mary. We'll get to her, okay? In the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel what? Remember that. Gabriel was sent from God. I like that. Sent from God to the city of Galilee to Nazareth. Now, jump down to verse 39. In those days, Mary is just, you know, she's been told that she's going to give birth to the Christ. She's now pregnant. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord, Jesus, Lord at thy birth?" Amen. Lord during gestation. "The mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now, there is so much I would like to expound on just in that passage. But I want to stay with our subject of belief or believing. Envision with me, would you, how this conversation might actually have gone between Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. I mean, I can just see Mary comes in. "Elizabeth, how you doing? Oh, look at this. Great." They're talking back and forth, exchanging stories. Mary says, "Elizabeth, how's Zacharias doing?" "Oh, he's okay. You know, he can't hear. He can't talk ever since he left the temple that day. But he's doing okay otherwise. He's done with his job up there for a couple weeks. You know, he's there for a few weeks." She says, "You know, tell me what happened." "Well," Elizabeth says, "you know, I mean, he all he can do is write. So he wrote to me that while he was in the temple, the angel Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, spoke to him and told him that I would have a child, and the child would be the forerunner of my Lord, whom you carry. And Mary responds by saying, well, that's strange. Well, what's strange? Elizabeth replies. Well, I mean, I saw Gabriel too. I mean, he talked to me just like he talked to Zacharias. Well, why wasn't I stricken like Zacharias? Verse 45. This is Elizabeth. And blessed is she who what? Who believed. Blessed is she who believed. Now, how would she know all this? Well, I'll tell you what she did know for sure. She knew her husband didn't. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. I think Elizabeth would have said to her cousin Mary, the reason what happened to Zacharias, my husband, what happened to him didn't happen to you, is because you did what he didn't. You believed. Some of you here this morning have never believed. Not really. And many of you, having believed, you're struggling with believing. Right now, you're struggling. You're like that father. You're doubting. I mean, even when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, the Bible says they worshiped him and some doubted, even after he rose from the dead. Hey, look, it's not excusing your doubt, but you're in pretty good company here, okay? You relate to that father who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? Would you like to beef up your belief? Then just embrace some lessons from the characters of this story. And this is how we're going to close this morning, all right? Here's the first lesson. I encourage you to write them down. Here's the first one. The first lesson is from the couple itself, Zacharias and Elizabeth. It's an important one. Here it is. God honors godliness in his time and in his way. How's that? God, and you might even say always, honors godliness in his time and in his way. Remember what Paul says? Don't be weary of doing well, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint, give up. Your circumstances in life, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, might not have anything to do with your walk with God. But perish the idea that God has to cure your cancer, or that he has to get you a husband, or give you a child, or get you out of debt. He will honor your godliness. He'll honor your godly walk in his time and in his way. His time might be heaven. His way might be taking you to glory, and that's good enough. Or it should be. He may be just putting you on hold like he did Zacharias and Elizabeth. Let me tell you something. He gives them a kid to what? To have his head cut off. I mean, they were both old. I mean, the account tells me that they were both dead by the time John got older. They're never mentioned again. So, remember this. God honors godliness in his time and in his way. Secondly, Gabriel, he's the next one I want you to learn from. Spend time before the face of God before spending time before the faces of men. One of the simplest remedies to a weakened faith is time spent with God. One of the simplest remedies to your weak faith is time spent with God. You know, this my whole schedule got discombobulated here a couple weeks ago, and my son went out for wrestling. And so now I can't play basketball anymore in the afternoon when I like to play basketball. Get my exercise. Plus, it's cold outside. We can't play outside, and I'd have to rearrange all the stuff over there on the east end. So, but there's been guys for a couple of years, many from this church, who meet every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at the most ungodly hour of the day, 6 o'clock in the morning, to play basketball. And I have resisted it for 2 years because nobody plays basketball at 6 o'clock in the morning, or should anyway. But the truth of the matter is, my struggle was not so much the early hour of basketball, but the earlier hour I have to spend with God. And so I chose to start getting exercise in that way this last week, but only if I would spend time with God first. Because I know that I have to spend time before the face of God before I ever see one of your ugly faces. I'm just kidding. Because they're not ugly. They're beautiful. True. Hey, I don't know who's whistling. Spurgeon agrees. He says, to look into the face of men without having first seen the face of God is very dangerous. And there are only a small handful of things. If I could have my way in every one of your lives, it would be that none of you would ever leave your home without spending time before the face of God. Finally, take a lesson from Zacharias. And here is this lesson. Your belief or unbelief in the promises of God will not change the promise, but it will change you. Your belief or unbelief in the promise of God will not change the promise, but it will change you for the better or the worse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, right? That's what the Bible says. And God loves faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith and belief mean the same thing. He who would come to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Zacharias was changed both negatively and positively. In the end, he would believe. You've read the story. If you haven't, you read it on your own. When the son's born and they gather around on the eighth day for a circumcision, his name is to be given. Everybody expects it's going to be Zacharias. Elizabeth says, no, it's John. They say, no way. Stupid woman. She doesn't know what she's talking about. Come on, Zacharias, tell us what it is. He says, it's John. Bang, his mouth is open. He begins to praise God, declaring his belief. A number of you, your tongues are tied by doubt in God, in his word, or disillusionment because it just hasn't gone your way. It never does it? In fact, that's a little scary when it does, really. Does it ever really just go your way? And so when it doesn't, you get disillusioned. Well, join a lot of other people. But no, leave that group and believe in the promise of God, who always blesses godliness in his time, in his way. One word for you this morning: believe. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the Christmas story and even the prelude to the story of the birth of Jesus in the life of John the Baptist and the characters around the story that we've looked at this morning. We have been reminded today, Lord, that you love righteousness as you did Zacharias's and Elizabeth's, and you would reward them in your way, in your time. We've been reminded today, Lord, that we must spend time before your face before we spend time before the faces of men. And that, God, your promises are coming to pass whether we believe them or not. And the truth is, Lord, we recognize that whether or not we accept your promises will not change the promises, but it will change us for the better or worse. Having believed, help us to believe. And I pray for those who have never believed, and there's certainly some here, Lord, who have never bowed their hearts to Jesus. Oh God, who alone can change the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, would you change a heart today? Would you cause somebody today to say, I want that. I want my soul to be saved. I want my sins to be forgiven. I'm not going to rely on my Christian home or my spouse's faith or some list of beliefs that I adhere to. I believe in Jesus, that he died for me and rose again. For those of us who have believed in him, may our lives be marked by belief. As we pray these things in his name, amen. Let's all stand.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylittlebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.